If you would, please open your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 4, where I just read. I want to read another passage to you, and then we're going to pray. And I believe the Lord has something He wants to say to us today. In that same passage, Ephesians chapter 4, you're familiar with this passage, beginning in verse 11. And He, being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, I pray that You would speak to us now. Help us to still our hearts. Know that You are God. Help us to respond in faith today as we trust You. You are good. We believe in the name of Jesus. Jesus, come and speak to us now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Last week, I sought to explain that Christians are a community of rescued sinners. In God's mercy, He sent His Son on a rescue mission for us, those of us, people who have heartbeats, who breathe, held captive by sin. God sent His Son, Christ the Lord, to set us free by paying in full the sacrifice necessary for sin to be overcome, eradicated, and destroyed. We couldn't do it on our own. God sent His Son to do it for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. This is who we are. Christians. We are rescued sinners. Another biblical way of answering that question, who am I, that we asked last week, is to look at what Christians do. What characterizes us? What are our priorities in the lives of those who have been rescued, who have been saved? There are many. As we look through the pages of Scripture, there are many aspects, many priorities that should characterize the lives of believers. But I will tell you, our staff, we've looked at this together and we've tried to boil this down into three kind of bite-sized servings so that we can talk about these. These are our priorities. What characterizes us as believers at Arrow Heights Baptist Church? For us as rescued sinners, first of all, number one, we demonstrate a great commitment to love and follow Jesus daily. We demonstrate a great commitment. That's what I'm going to talk about today. Secondly, we develop a genuine community of faith in Jesus. We develop community. I'm going to talk about that next week. And then thirdly, we deliver gracious communication of hope in Jesus. It's sharing the gospel. I'm going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. We're going to look at one per week for the next 3 weeks as who we are. Who am I? Who are we together? For today, I want you to see that Christians, by our very transformed, born-again nature, because of who Christ has made us, because of what God has called us to, by that very nature, we demonstrate a great commitment to Jesus. Listen, that's what Christians do. Christians demonstrate a great commitment to Jesus. Now, that word committed can be used in a few ways, can it not? You've heard the old joke about breakfast, right? For breakfast, the chicken contributes, but the pig, he was committed. Right? There's a big difference. So you could see the waves of people getting it. Bacon? Okay. Yeah, okay. Now, I'll tell you, in the army, we had a saying, pilots are interested. Paratroopers are committed. Now, I got it. Many would say that paratroopers need to be committed. And thus, another use of the word. When the word committed or commitment is used in the church, we immediately think of things like attendance or teaching, being more involved, giving. These kind of things come to our mind when we start talking about being committed in the church or making a greater commitment. Now, all of those can be a sign of your Christian spiritual commitment. But Paul uses a different word. He uses a word that's found in our text today that describes commitment. It's the word maturity. Maturity. When a person demonstrates commitment, they show that they have taken a measure of responsibility. They're demonstrating a level of maturity. When a person is not really committed to, you name whatever it is, they're kind of in, kind of not. They're sometimes present, sometimes not really. They do it when it's convenient, or maybe when they feel up to it, or when there's some kind of benefit that is in it for them. That's kind of a marginal error, or maybe even a sign of not much commitment at all. But someone who is committed to something is steady. They do what's necessary day in and day out. It's maturity. If you're committed to your marriage, you do it day in and day out. It doesn't matter how you feel about it, or even if it benefits you on that day. If you're committed to your marriage, you're there. If you're committed to your job, it's day in, it's day out, it's the grind. It doesn't matter really how you feel about it because you've got responsibilities. If you're committed to your team, you show up every day. You put in the work at practice. You contribute even when you're not the star of the team. I think about this and I think about Paul's words that he gives us in Ephesians 4. You know, the truth is, and there's a whole bunch of them that are in here, so I want to say to all of the children, all of you children, just kind of listen and look at Pastor Andy now for a second. I want you to know that I love you. But we know that children don't really have to be committed. A baby, even a toddler, is given almost everything in their life. Almost everything is handed to them. They don't really have to be committed to anything. But at some point, some point in life, children are asked to be committed, to invest in some way in their family, in their school, in their team, in their church. And quite frankly, those children who are eventually demonstrating some level of commitment are the ones who grow up and become mature. This is commitment. Maturity. Commitment is about growing. It's not about being grown. It's not about grown up, it's about growing up. It's about the process. God, the Bible tells us plainly that God dearly loves his children, but he will not just give you everything. The scripture tells us that you are required as a Christian to be committed. Jesus was committed fully on the cross. And likewise, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we too are to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him daily. If you could wrap a Bible verse around the word maturity, there you go. God gives us a process to commit to go all in, to be sold out, to grow up in, to mature. Now, Paul really kind of gives us two spheres, particularly in this passage. He gives us kind of two places in which this commitment is demonstrated, in which it takes place. Maturity, commitment, is both personal and it's corporate. It takes place inside of the mind, the thinking, the heart, the will, the soul. The processes that go through our own brains and our own lives, it happens inside of you as an individual. But commitment, it would be hard-pressed to find anything that you are truly committed to that it doesn't affect other people. So it is both personal and it is corporate. Most of the time we think of this process as beginning with the individual, but Paul doesn't. He begins with the church. So today I just want to look at this, what it means to have a great commitment, what it means to be mature. Believe me, I'm not going to say everything that could be said about it today. So consequently, you have on the back of your bulletin the notes, and you'll see I've gone way out of the Baptist norm, and I only have 2 points. First of all, I want you to see this process of maturity is a great commitment to serve the church. To serve the church. Here's what I mean. I want you to see it throughout this passage. There are words like this. Mature manhood. In verse 13 it says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Or literally, some of you have a little footnote there, it says, to be a full-grown man. Now, I wonder if Paul had to say it like that. Be a full-grown man. He says down in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. At one point in all of our lives, we're children, but he says we're not supposed to stay that way. And then finally, in verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. To grow up. Mature manhood, no longer children, grow up. All of this happens, you'll see, in the context of the body. All of it happens within the church. It happens with the saints. We see it in verse 12. We see it in verse 16. At least 2 times where it talks about the body, the saints together. We, all of us, coming together. That's where maturity in Christian living takes place. It happens within the context of the church. If I can put it in our vernacular today, Christianity is a team sport. It's a team sport. I love the analogy. Some of you are not football, so I get it, but just bear with me for a second. Does anybody know or care the name of the guy who holds the ball for the extra point or the field goal? Not unless you're Tony Romo and you mess it up once. Not really. Cole, to tell you the truth, nobody really cares the name of the punter, right? Unless he hits one that's 60 yards or shanks one. Nobody cares. But it takes everybody to grow us together. It takes everybody to build each other. It takes all of us. And maturity, commitment happens in the context of other believers. Paul gives some sure signs of a mature believer. Look, he says in verse 12. First of all, he says that mature believers minister in the body. Look, he says that all the pastors, he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers in verse 11, they're all given to the church for a purpose, and it is to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Maturing takes place within the body. He says it again in verse 16. He says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped. Mature believers hold the body together. In essence, we are joints. We're joints. Talking with one of our church members who's here, family member had a hip replacement, and a couple of times it's come out recently. The terrible pain of that. But that's what happens even in the church. When you and I, as joints that are supposed to hold each other together, when we don't, when we're out of place, when we're not doing the job that we were made to do, then we can't function properly, we can't walk, we can't move, we can't do what a body is supposed to do, and great pain comes as a result of it. And then he says, finally, another is that mature believers make the body grow. You see, again in verse 16, he says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Maturity, this growing in faith and demonstrating it in great commitment. Biblically, it always happens, it always comes in community, in the body, in the church. Listen, church, everybody, look at me. Look up from your scripture. I love it that you're looking at your scriptures. Look at me now for a second. I want to give you one word. Always. Commitment and maturity cannot happen outside of the bonds of fellowship and communion with other believers. God has made us to be a body. And it's in the context of the church that God does his work to mature us. Now, I'm going to give you one of my pet peeves for a minute. You know I'm not afraid, right? I'm going to tell you, this is why one of the big crazes in American evangelicalism does not work. Online church cannot and will not work. It does not. It's not a biblical function. You can't be committed to somebody. You can't be committed to a TV screen. Maturity doesn't happen with anonymity. All right, I'm off my soapbox now. But let me just say this, and this is one of the reasons why I make that point. Because simply showing up here to church Sunday after Sunday but not engaging in relationships in the church is virtually the same thing. God's not called you to only be saved. He's calling you to serve and to grow in community. You say, well, I haven't found my place yet. Can I just lovingly say to you, then find it. Find it. If you're looking for your keys or you're looking for money, you don't just sit there and go, well, I can't find it. I'm waiting. No, you get up and you go look for it, right? You turn over some cushions. You look in a drawer. You go out in the vehicle. You just go look. You start looking for it. Don't look at me like you ain't never looked for them. Yeah, you get up and you go look. And yet, we treat our relationship to the Lord and the way that we grow and the great commitment that the Bible tells us to make, and we say, well, I just haven't found my place yet. Then look. By the way, I would say, if you'll just take 30 seconds and look around this church, you will find, throw a dart anywhere and you will find a place to serve. You will. The Bible says that it's time to grow up. It's time to make a great commitment. It's time to demonstrate maturity. And when we do, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Serving God's people is a great picture of looking like Jesus. Christians make a great commitment to serve the church. Listen to this statement. Christians make a great commitment to serve the church because Jesus made a great commitment to sacrifice for the church. Do you realize that? Jesus died for the church. Not the institutional church, I got it. But all of us who are believers in this place, you are the church. And God has died. He sacrificed himself for the church. And that's why we make a great commitment to serve. Maturity equals a great commitment to serve the church. Number two, maturity equals a great commitment to grow in the faith. And what I mean by that is in what you believe. It takes great commitment on your part to continually grow throughout your lifetime in what you believe about God. If you have already got it all figured out and you don't need to grow anymore in your faith, I want you to please come make an appointment with me because I want to figure this out. Let me ask you, do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Let's just take this one little question and I'll show you what I mean here. If someone asked you today, what is the gospel? Could you tell them? I think that a good number of you could. But I also know that there's a good number of us that can't. And we call ourselves, we're self-proclaimed Christians. And the gospel is the most important thing that we have. Listen to this survey. And in fact, I want to invite you to go online, not now, and look this up. It's called State of Theology. Just type it in, State of Theology, Google it, or stateoftheology.com, and you'll see a big, huge survey that was done by Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries. In 2016, now I want you just to listen to me for just a few seconds here on these statistics. In 2016, in the State of Theology survey, 47% of evangelical Christians in America disagreed with the following statement. They disagreed. Nearly 50% of all people who identified themselves as Christians disagreed with this statement. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal life. That's people who sit in the church. No, wait a minute, some of you are like, what? That's wrong. Jesus Christ is the only way. That is a statement that 100% of anybody who knows the gospel would have to agree with that. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth of the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name given to us under heaven whereby men must be saved. You can't save yourself. The church can't save you. The government can't save you. No one can save you except for Jesus and Jesus alone. And 47% of church-going evangelicals disagreed with that statement. Do you see me cringing? Listen to this. 53% of those same people agreed that people are naturally, morally good. And yet the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that from Adam, we have all been cursed. We have all fallen by nature. We sin in behavior because we're sinful by nature. All of us need a Savior. And yet, 53% of the church said, nah, we're morally good. Well, Isaiah the prophet disagrees. He says, none are righteous, no, not even one. They're all like sheep. They have all gone astray. Listen, you can't get to the good news if you don't believe the bad news. 51% agreed that God accepts the worship of all religions. And then 53% of those same people agreed that the Bible is helpful, but it's not truth. Let me say it this way. That's y'all. That's us. I mean, if we were a pretty accurate, and I bet we are, a pretty accurate subsection of a greater evangelical church, we believe these kind of things. You see what I'm saying? This is what it means to have a great commitment to Jesus, is that you are committed to know what you believe. Listen to what Paul says. Listen, verse 14. Back up to verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, are you looking at it? To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and here's why. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That Paul is saying we have to make a great commitment to know what we believe. And that equals maturity in faith. The goal of biblical Christianity is for us to grow into Christ-likeness, to bear the marks of Jesus, to no longer be children. You know, I love being around our little kids. In fact, they were pushing the little kids in the little buggy thing around here, and I jumped out from one of these doors back here and scared them. Ah, you know, like that. And I just love to look at their faces, and they're always giving me high fives and stuff like that. But I love going back in the back and watching the little kids walk. And I know it's a little crazy, but I love watching them because they're never balanced. You know? And they're never balanced. They're always kind of just, you're just kind of wondering where they're going to go and how they're going to end up. It's funny how it starts that way, and it kind of ends that way too, doesn't it? And some of you are just that way all the way along the trip, right? And you don't even know it. It's funny. You don't even know. You're like, ah. Children are unbalanced. They easily get distracted, you know. They see things and jump squirrel, you know, and they're jumping at it. Children always want what's not good for them, don't they? Doesn't it seem like that? They're all, you know, I mean, I remember when our kids were growing up, I was sticking things in their mouth and other places and whatnot, you know. When you're a child, what you think about is constantly changing. So what's happened in the church? You see it in that State of Theology survey. We've changed what we think about what salvation really is, about what it means to follow the Bible, what the scriptures really are good for. We just kind of changed. We just kind of go along with the wind of doctrine that Paul talks about. It's the definition of immaturity. But the Bible says that we are to be stable, focused, that we're to be solid in what we believe. And Paul even tells us how we can do that. Do you see what he says? Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. We're to grow up in every way. Speaking the truth in love. Now, I understand. Many times we've kind of used that verse, speaking the truth in love. The emphasis there is not on the speaking, it's on the truth. We use that verse, speaking the truth in love, kind of with the idea of, I've got to say something to you that I realize that you're really not going to be very happy about me saying. And so what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to give it to you with love. In the context in which this is spoken here, this is not talking about conflict between believers and trying to soften the blow. This idea of speaking the truth in love is in opposition to receiving error by deceit. It's the truth that is being emphasized here. To be mature, to grow in your commitment, to grow in your faith in God, to know what you believe, listen, you must be committed to the truth of God's word. There is no other way to grow. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. To grow in maturity means that we commit ourselves to growing in the truth. Here's why. Because the word points us to Jesus. The word points you constantly to Jesus. That's why I want to say here, even why we're just a couple of weeks into the new year, if you're still looking for a new Bible reading program or you want to get committed to reading the word, I want to encourage you to find something in which you're going to read in the Gospels almost every day. Or something that's going to take you through the Gospels, the New Testament, a couple of times a year. Why? Because you need to look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. You need to see him, understand him, love him, desire him, read about him, emulate him, because to grow in Christian faith means to be more like Jesus. Well, you need that in the Word. We get that in the Word. You get that through studying the Bible, through understanding truth. The word constantly points us to Jesus. The Bible says that he is the truth. He tells us the truth of who God is. He tells us the truth of who we are. He tells us the truth about sin. The Bible tells us the truth about salvation. It tells us the truth about Scripture, the truth about church, the truth about serving, the truth about marriage, the truth about parenting, the truth about working, the truth about love, the truth about ethics, the truth about honesty and sacrifice and about commitment. The Bible points us to Jesus. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying we have to grow up, and the way that we do it is in the truth. That's what Christians do. Listen, I'm not talking about cultural Christianity here. I'm talking about someone who has decided, who has committed to attaching themselves fully to Jesus. Jesus, where you go, I'll go. Jesus, what you say do, I'll do. Jesus, what you have commanded, I'll obey. Someone who has attached themselves fully to Jesus Christ is attaching themselves to the Word of God. And that's the definition of Christian maturity. The unmistakable mark of a Christian is a commitment to growing in what you believe by being committed to this book. I frequently, maybe a little bit of an overstatement, periodically, probably better, have people who ask me, so why do you preach through books of the Bible? Why do you go systematically through books of the Bible? For a couple reasons. One is I'm not really smart enough or creative enough to come up with all these fancy, you know, five ways for you to be a better Christian worker at your workplace. But more importantly, I think it's because I don't ever want to skip the hard parts. And as we move, I want you to see all of the Word of God, and I want you to see it in context. And I want you to find out what was it that the author truly intended to say to us. Because we can never know what it means to us till we know what it means to them. So this unmistakable mark of a Christian is a commitment to finding out what this book says and growing in it. It means God has given us a love to follow Jesus. Now, we all need to periodically renew our commitments, right? Well, I think we all understand that as Christians, there are going to be times when your life ebbs and flows, there's waning, and there's mountaintops, and there's valleys, and there's times where we feel closer to the Lord, or we know that our commitment is not what it has been or should be. There are times periodically when we need to renew our commitment to the Lord. We need to re-up, or we need to amp up our commitment to God. I heard it said this week like this. We need to eat up. We need to take of the word, let it be the bread of life to us. We need to eat up. We need to show up. We need to grow up. And we need to step up. That's what it means to make a great commitment. To follow Jesus by making a commitment that I am going to grow further in my faith than I've ever been because I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to commit my time. I'm going to commit my effort. I'm going to commit my best minutes. I'm going to commit my thinking. I'm going to commit even my dollars. I'm going to commit them to me and my family growing in Christ. And then letting the demonstration of that maturity come out in the serving of God's people. In the church. Eat up, show up, grow up, step up. Today, you need to make a new commitment to Christ, perhaps. Today, you need to grow further in your faith. You need to mature by serving the church and growing closer to Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments. Today, it may be an unmistakable reality to you as we talked about at the end of last year that you have drifted away from the Lord. Perhaps you're no longer seeking God in the Word or pursuing God in prayer. Perhaps you've not served the Lord in his church and maybe didn't even have a desire to. Maybe you are like me, and at times, maybe even right now, if you listen closely, you have that still small voice inside of you that says, come back to me. Or perhaps the Spirit of God has said to you, it's time to step up. It's time for you to engage. Whatever level of commitment or level of maturity you're at, I think that all of you would agree with me this morning that God has never settled for where we are. Christ's likeness is a goal for us to attain, to constantly pursue. We're never there. But it's not getting there. It's pursuing. Sometimes it's letting God have more of you. Perhaps today the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying it's time to step up. It's time to serve. It's time to sacrifice. It's time to pursue me, seek after me, stop being tossed to and fro. Surely the Spirit of God is speaking. Perhaps you need to come today. Maybe you need to come to this altar and kneel and just have a time with you and the Lord and say, God, help me. Help me as I mature in making a commitment to love and follow Jesus daily. Perhaps you need to come and be saved. Maybe today you've heard the gospel for the first time and you recognize that you can't save yourself, but God is willing to forgive you. In fact, he's done everything to cleanse you and to make you whole. Perhaps today, for the very first time, you need to come and say, God, I just ask you to forgive me and to save me. Or maybe you know that you're saved, but you've never committed to follow Jesus fully. Maybe you've never been baptized, and you know that you need to do that. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. You can come and you can speak to me, or you can go to one of these back doors that are open. All of our staff members are in the back today. They'd love to share with you how you can know Christ, how you can grow in your commitment to him. They'd love to pray with you. Perhaps you need to come and join this church today. What is God speaking to you about your commitment, your maturity in 2019? That's the business that you need to do with the Lord now. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing for a few moments for invitation. Father, thank you that you constantly are working with us. You never give up on us. You never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You know that we're always a work in process. And God, yet you've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the church. You've even given us trials and problems and difficulties and temptations, all for the purpose of making us into Christ's likeness. Help us to mature. God, help us to step up. We just want to follow you. Help us to commit 100%, all in, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, to love you. You are good and worthy today, and we give you all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few moments.